Praise the Lord, saints.
Amen.
So good to come together again.
Amen.
We were together five times earlier in the year, and now we're resuming.
Amen.
The first one for the fall, what shall we call it, a fall semester, not a fall term, as we're in the truth pursuit.
Amen.
So we began earlier in the year considering truth, life, the church, and the gospel.
Amen.
These are the four great pillars in the Lord's recovery. So this, the first term, and again continuing now, we're going to continue in these two lines, truth and life.
Amen.
So the first session will be along the line of truth, and the second along the line of life. But concerning these four areas, it's really hard to fully separate them because they're intertwined. So in the first session this afternoon, we will consider the condition of man. And after we see the condition of man, we will really appreciate the second session. We'll really realize how much we need life, how much we need salvation in Christ. So these two very much go together. And as we consider this matter of the truth this afternoon, we will see, wow, this sounds like the gospel. Well, it is the gospel. To see the condition of man, we really see the need of salvation.
Amen.
So the book we're going to be following, and I believe there are still a number of copies on the shelf, is this, Crucial Truths in the Holy Scriptures. This is volume one. There are altogether six volumes. I don't know how long it will take us to go through them all, if we will cover them all, but at least we're starting this time with volume one. So the just a few points here related to this. The first number of lessons show us the condition of man before salvation. So all these what applies to an unbeliever before believing in Christ in the early lessons. And for those who are clear concerning salvation, what is presented in these lessons provides a basic foundation, a foundation in the fundamental truths concerning man, concerning the Bible, concerning God, concerning salvation. For those who are not clear, this will surely provide clarity concerning man's need of salvation and the condition of man apart from Christ. So for this lesson one, it says the condition of man, the need of salvation. And we will see in this lesson that man's condition is really not very good. Actually, it's terrible. So what we'll get here today is a diagnosis of our condition according to the Bible. And we will see, this is shocking. We'll say, well, we are really in bad shape. But keep in mind, this is before Christ, apart from Christ. So as we see this, this will also become very helpful to us in speaking to other people. Because what we are speaking, what we are seeing here, is what does the Bible tell us concerning man and man's condition? And I want to highlight and point out, and it's very important we realize this, because this question may come up often in society, in your colleagues, your neighbors, your family members. How come man is so bad? Why did God create such bad people? We see bad things happening everywhere. How come God created people like this? Well, God did not create people like this. The condition of man today is not the man who God created. God did not create a man in the condition that we see today. God's creation of man had a very high purpose. And man, the Bible tells us, when God had created man, he said, very good. He was so happy with created man. Because man In God's creation, if we go, I believe we all know when is the first time in the Bible that man is mentioned, right? It's the first chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. This is where the Bible first mentions man. In chapter 1, verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion." If we look at the condition of people today, we could say, these people could never express God. These people could not represent God. Well, God's intention was initially that they would. So if, I just want to point out a few verses preceding verse 26. You know, at the end of every day, what did God say in chapter 1? Well, at the end of the third day, for example, God saw that it was good. Isn't that good? At the end of the fourth day, and God saw that it was good. And at the end of the sixth day, and God saw, the end of the fifth day, God saw that it was good. What was good? Well, as there was this creation, in verse, if you have your Old Testament, you may want to follow along. In verse 21, God created the great sea creatures and every living animal that moves, with which the waters swarmed according to their kind. Pay attention to these two words, according to their kind. Then, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then verse 24. God said, "Let the earth bring forth living animals." Okay, your turn.
According to its
their kind. And it was so. Verse 25. And God made the animals of the earth
according to its kind.
And the cattle
according to its kind.
Every creeping thing that creeps on the ground. And God saw that it was good. Verse 26. God said, "Let us make man and according to our likeness." Wow, quite a difference. So, actually, who is man according to? According to God. Actually, mankind is a bit of a misnomer. Who are we really? Godkind. If we consider Genesis chapter 1, all creation, all the creatures are according to their kind. Verse 26, God said, "Let us make man according to our likeness, in our image. And let them have dominion." So God's purpose for man is the highest purpose, the highest intention. God intended the man he created to express him. Amen. Now, the man he created did not have divine life. He had the image, the likeness of God, but not the life of God and not the nature of God. This man, the created man, didn't have that. Now let's jump ahead to the New Testament. In the Gospel of John, in the first chapter, we see that the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word, in verse 14, became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld what? His glory, the glory as of the only begotten from the Father. So this man, Jesus, he fulfilled the purpose God intended. He came having the glory of God. That means expressing God. Amen. He was in the image. He was a man in the flesh. Clearly, verse 14 tells us he's a man in the flesh, but he expressed God. Amen. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So here in John's writing, it's very particular. He didn't say the only begotten, the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God who was in the bosom of the Father, who is. He is God, yet he is a man in the flesh. He is altogether a man. He's altogether God, and he is expressing God. He is declaring God. Amen. This is according to God's intention in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. So this was God's purpose in creating man, God's intention. But we know something happened that was not part of God's purpose, but that does not mean God's eternal purpose changed. And so as we consider this afternoon, the condition of man, just keep in mind, God takes care of this condition. But the condition of man, we're going to look at it from three aspects. Man's condition before God, man's condition in himself, and man's condition before Satan. You know, Satan was there very active from the very beginning, not in Genesis chapter 1, not in Genesis chapter 2, but Genesis chapter 3 begins with, "Now the serpent." And that is where we still are in that story. However, our Redeemer has come.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
So our condition is being remedied.
Yes.
But we need to be clear, what is our condition? And we just want to review this briefly. And I would encourage you, there are all together here 20-some points we're going to be looking at. Maybe every day, once a day, I don't know, for the next few weeks, just review one point. I encourage you, get the book, read the book. There are a number of copies on the bookshelf there when I checked on the weekend. And just consider this, pray, do this maybe in addition. Probably most of you already have something you're doing every morning with the Lord, getting into the Word, continue in that. But maybe add this at lunchtime. Maybe add this before you go to bed. Take it with you to the shop. And you're sitting there having break. Just pull it out. Maybe your colleagues will ask you, "Oh, what are you doing?" "Well, I'm reading. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Wow. This is the first point. Man's condition before God. All have sinned. So our condition before God and concerning sin is twofold. There are two aspects. One is positional, and the other is experiential. And we won't spend a lot of time on this, but just in this aspect, Romans 3:23 is the verse I just read. If you go to the last verse under this, Romans 5:12, under point one, "Just as through one man sin entered into the world, and through sin death, thus death passed on to all men, because all have sinned." So, positionally, we have sinned, and positionally, we are sinners, not because we've sinned, but that baby, just born 5 minutes ago, is a sinner by position. Maybe not yet in experience, but by position, because we all sinned in Adam. Sin entered through one man. So, positionally, we have sinned already, because of our ancestor's sin. And when he sinned, what happened in the garden was not only disobedience, it was not only failure to obey God and do something contrary to God, but when along with the disobedience, something came in. Sin entered. And so now that sin gets passed on generation to generation to generation. As parents and grandparents know, when they see that child misbehave, how often have you said, "Oh Lord, forgive me"? Because in their behavior, we see ourselves. Sin, so positionally, we all born in sin. And then experientially, this sin that's in us comes out as a sin, a behavior. So we experience a failure. We experience sin in us coming out, acting out as a sin. So we are sinners. We all have sinned positionally in Adam. Sin entered already. And experientially, we also know that we experience sin by things we do. Second point, as a result of the fall, we all fall under the judgment of God and are condemned already. Romans 3:19, that verse at the end, all the world may fall under the judgment of God. And the next verse, through one offense unto condemnation to all men. So all men are judged, all men are condemned. John 3:18, he who does not believe has been condemned already. So there's a thought. Well, some people have this thought, well, one day I'll appear before God and be judged. Well, that's not wrong. But actually, according to the Bible, the Lord Jesus said, those who don't believe are condemned already. So we already are judged. We already, all men, already have been judged, have been condemned. And the wrath of God, point three, abides upon him, so that we are children of wrath. Wrath is a very strong word. It's like, I don't know, forceful anger, I mean, extreme anger. In the book it says, it's like thunder, just waiting to explode. You know, sometimes you see the sky has a lot of trouble, and there's a lot of clouds are going this way and that way, and you wonder, wow, what's going on? And all of a sudden there's a bolt of lightning, and kaboom! Well, God's wrath is waiting to break forth. And the things we see going on in the world, the things we see going on in society, are like the troubled clouds in a nasty sky. We know the wrath of God is going to break forth. All men are already under the wrath of God. It just hasn't exploded. And even Ephesians 2:3 says, we were by nature children of wrath. Hebrews 9:27 says, as much as it is reserved for men to die once, after this comes judgments. So, man is already condemned, already judged, but the sentence has not yet been executed. One day, the sentence on man, on all those who have not believed, God's judgment, the sentence, will be executed. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us, you know, people say, well, God has been waiting for thousands of years, nothing has happened, I don't think God is real. But there's a verse in 2 Peter that I love, chapter 3, verse 9, which says, the Lord does not delay regarding the promise, as some count delay, but he is long-suffering toward you, not intending that any perish, but that all advance to repentance. So God, the unbeliever may think, oh, God's not coming, he's delaying, and I can do what I want. But the Bible says this is God's loving kindness waiting for you to repent. He doesn't intend, God does not intend for anybody to perish. We are all his creation, and he intends us to express him with his image and likeness. He intends us to represent him, reigning and ruling according to his initial intention. Why would he want any of us, any of the creation, any man to perish? He doesn't intend that anyone perish. So he is waiting. He is delaying. It seemed after the first century not too much happened for hundreds of years in church history, until all of a sudden, according to the prophetic word of the Bible in 1948, the nation of Israel was reformed. It came together almost miraculously. Who was expecting it? And then something else happened. In 1967, Jerusalem was regained.
Amen.
And it's interesting, the Jews were so happy that 70 years to the day after Jerusalem was regained, the United States recognized Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. 70 years to the day, May 15th. They feel it's very significant. We can't deny it. But God has been waiting, 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 waiting for all the people to turn to Him, to repent, to come back to Him, so they can partake of His original intention. This is His long suffering toward men, not intending that any man would perish. Okay, we continue. Point five, perish, be cast into the lake of fire. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Everyone who believes into Him would not perish, but would have eternal life. An unrepentant man will perish, according to the Bible. If anyone is not found written in the book of life, he will be cast into the lake of fire. So this is man's condition before God. Sinned under God's judgment, condemned already, the wrath of God abiding on man, even children of wrath, judgment, and perish before God. Then we come to the next aspect, man's condition in himself. In Psalm chapter 51, David wrote, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity." So we were all born a sinner with a corrupt nature. So in ourselves, what are we? Corrupt in ourselves. Brought forth in iniquity. The seed of sin is in us at birth. Then, what about our hearts? We'll really enjoy the next portion. But in the meantime, what is our heart at the present time? What is the heart of an unbeliever? At the end of Genesis 8:21, the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Man's heart is evil in ourselves. And not only evil, it's deceitful above all things. It is incurable. Can you believe it? Say, "Lord, I say amen to your word." The Bible says so. It's deceitful above all things. It's incurable. Our heart is so deceitful, it even tells us it's okay. Your heart tells you, "I'm okay. You're okay, I'm okay. We're all okay." That's how deceitful our heart is, to make us think we're okay. The unbeliever thinks he's okay. This is the deceitfulness of the heart. Can it be cured? Incurable. Whenever someone finds there's a certain sickness that is incurable, that's a bad sentence. That's our psychological heart is incurable. In our flesh, Romans chapter 7, nothing good dwells. Let's read 7:18 together. "For I know
that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but to work out the good is not."
So we try to do good. Men try to do good, but they cannot. Because there's something in our flesh, in our being, that is against anything good we try to do. Not only so, in point five, these verses, let's have the brothers read the Romans verses and then the sisters read the verses in Mark.
Sisters.
And he said,
All together. All these wicked things proceed from within and defile the man. So within, and it's just hard to accept this, but within that sweet little baby is the seed of sin. The seed of sin. Yes, society can influence people to do bad things, but they can only influence them to do things that are there already.
Right.
The seed of sin is within man. And all these horrible things listed here, they grow out of that seed of sin within man. Then, not only filled with all unrighteousness, but enemies of God, sons of disobedience, not subject to the law of God, for neither can it be, cannot please God. So not only full of unrighteousness, but even enemies of God. Colossians 1:21 says we were enemies in our mind. Ephesians 2:2, we're sons of disobedience. And Romans 8:7, the mind set on the flesh is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. So human nature is opposed to the nature of God. It is an enemy of God. It is warring. We read in Romans, even the flesh is warring against the spirit. There is a war going on against God. And that nature against God is in our natural being. Point seven, mankind in his condition, in himself, is not holding God in full knowledge. Romans 1:28, even as they did not approve of holding God in their full knowledge, God gave them up to a disapproved mind to do the things which are not fitting. And I would say today we see this kind of attitude is running rampant. People not holding God in their full knowledge. So things that are evil and sinful become approved by them, even promoted by them. So this, the Bible tells us God gives them up to a disapproved mind. This is very serious, but this is the condition of man. Lost like sheep, having gone astray. So when man doesn't hold God in full knowledge, this leads to being lost, to going astray. We give up our, man gives up his maker, his creator. He doesn't hold God, acknowledge God in his thinking, in his actions. God gives them up. So men are lost. They go astray, the Bible tells us, like sheep. Man is dead in offenses and sins. Let's read Ephesians 2:1 and 2:5 together, these two verses. And you,
though dead in your offenses and sins, even when we were dead in offenses, made us alive together with Christ.
So we, you have been saved. We were dead in offenses and sins. Dead. Doesn't say sick. Dead. We were dead. A dead person has no power to do anything. So spiritually, the unbeliever is dead and cannot improve, cannot do good. The unbeliever is unable to sense shame. In our society today, it seems there's a loss of shame. This is a result of giving up God and not holding God, and also becoming insensitive to sin. Go down to point 10, even a slave of sin. Jesus said, truly I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. So we see a progression here. First, man doesn't hold God in his full knowledge. He becomes dead, unable to be according to God. Well, before that, an enemy of God, then not holding God, becoming dead, powerless, and eventually becoming a slave of sin. Sin becomes the master in unrepentant man. He becomes the Lord. He usurps the lordship over a person. Which results in what? Ephesians 2:12, let's read together. You were at that time
apart from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise,
Having no hope. Having no hope. The unbeliever really has no hope. But we are not in that condition anymore. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
We are not alienated. Amen. We're not strangers to the covenants of the promise.
Amen.
We've become partakers of the promise.
Amen.
How we rejoice. We have such a glorious hope.
Amen.
And a glorious future. But this is the condition of people. Imagine having no hope and without God in the world.
Amen.
Lord, give me your heart.
Amen.
For people according to their real condition.
Amen.
In themselves, they really have no hope.
Amen.
They're without God and they're in the world.
Amen.
The result, men will die in their sins. Those who do not repent, continue living in sin, will just die in that condition. So that's man's condition in himself. Now the third aspect is man's condition before Satan. The picture of man is really dark. How we appreciate Jesus.
Amen.
What a Savior we have. What a salvation we have. First of all, we are children. The unbelieving people are children of the devil. Well, whose life does a child have? The life of the Father. Whose nature does the child have? The nature of the Father. The Bible tells us that men are children of the devil. Means, and I think we don't have an argument, if we see the things being done in the world today, we just see the life and nature of the devil being worked out, being manifest in men, because he's taken them over. He is their Lord. John 8:44, you are of your father, the devil. This was spoken by the Lord very bluntly and frankly to the Pharisees. You are of your children, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. That is the devil. Second, point two, man's condition before Satan according to the ruler of the authority of the air. Verse 2 says, which you once walked according to the age of this world, according to the ruler of the authority of the air, of the spirit, which is now operating in the sons of disobedience. Satan is the ruler of the air, and he has lots of messengers in the air, and he sends his messengers to do what he wants to do. He sends his messengers at a certain time to carry out a certain sinful action, a certain negative deed, because he's the one who has the rule over those in the air. So people without Christ just are according to this one. Point three, the God of this age has blinded the thoughts of the unbelievers that the illumination of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, might not shine on them. So Satan blinds the thoughts of men. Satan has blinded the thoughts so they can't receive, they can't see the gospel of the glory of Christ. So the Lord told us when we preach the gospel to someone, we first need to bind the strong man, the one who is in the mind, not letting the people believe in Christ. Now, in God created man, there is a desire for God. Even, we're told in the Old Testament, all the nations desire Christ. He's the desire of all the nations. Every person wants to enjoy Christ. Consider your salvation. Would you give your salvation up for anything? No. We treasure our salvation. Having received the Lord, believing, we became, I don't know how we would describe. We became a different person, and we really did. Because when we received the Lord, it matched what God created us for. Who would not want to believe? Everyone wants to believe in Christ. Everyone wants to repent and come to Christ. Everyone wants to have their sins forgiven. Why don't they? Because their thoughts have been blinded. The God of this age has blinded the thoughts of people. He's holding them in darkness. So the Lord told us, we need to pray to bind the strong man. Amen. And then go plunder his house. Let's plunder that person, gain that person out of his darkness, out of his kingdom, so that that person be transferred out of the authority of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love.
Hallelujah.
Everybody wants this transfer, but they're being held by the one who blinds the thoughts, by the one who blinds the thinking, who blinds the understanding. Brothers and sisters, the Lord said in Matthew 28, he said, okay, go. I've been given all authority. Go disciple the nations, baptizing them into the triune God. And he's given us this authority. The authority is given to us. So we need to go bind the strong man and then preach the gospel.
Amen.
That people can be delivered out of the authority of darkness. Because they are being held, not according to their own will, not according to their own desire. They may say, I don't want to. They are being held. They are being told to say that. They are being forced to say that. Really, they want to. They need someone to come and release them with the gospel of the glory of Christ. But the Lord told us this needs prayer. We need to pray and then go in this way to release people. The whole world lies in the evil one. Let's read 1 John 5:19 together. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the evil one. Now there's a song in Christianity, he's got the whole world in his hand. Have you heard that song? Who's heard that song? He's got the whole world in his hand. Who's got the whole world in his hand?
Satan.
This song is even a deceit to Christians. The Bible says the whole world lies in the evil one. This is like a person going into surgery. They've been anesthetized. They're just lying there. People are just lying there. They've been anesthetized. We need to go and wake them up. They are lying in the evil one. The whole world. And this world includes the whole satanic system in its entirety, including, obviously, money, career, skills, education, everything is part of the satanic system. The whole world. Which part of the world lies in the evil one?
The whole world.
The Bible tells us this. People around us are included. You know, world has several meanings. One is the satanic system. One is the material universe, physical world. And in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He's not talking about the earth. God didn't so love the globe. God didn't so love the satanic system. No, world also means all the people. God loves all the people.
Amen.
He gave his only begotten son that everyone who believes into him would not perish, but would have eternal life, because the whole world lies in the evil one.
Amen.
He's the one who's got the whole world in his hand. He's the one controlling everything in the world. But again, good news. There's a kingdom coming.
Amen.
And our Lord will be the ruler of the kings of the earth.
Amen.
But that day is not manifest yet. Our God is waiting that many of those lying on the enemy's operating table, that they would wake up. Someone would pray. What's your name, brother?
Terry,
very good name. So, before Terry was a believer, someone, I'm sure, prayed for him. Lord, wake Terry up. Amen. We need to pray like this. Yeah. This, I think, is Peter.
Yeah.
Peter, you received the Lord?
Amen.
Amen. Someone prayed for Peter. Lord, wake Peter up.
Amen.
He's lying there. Satan's doing his surgery on him. Wake him up.
Amen.
Bind the strong man in his mind so that he's freed to receive you, to believe into you. There's a song, glorious freedom, wonderful freedom. Oh, there's such freedom. Why is freedom important? Because the whole world lies in the evil one. All men are slaves of sin. People are so concerned about slavery. In the United States, the history of slavery still is being argued as if it's still going on. There's still slavery all over the world. But how many people are concerned for the slaves of sin? Everyone is a slave of sin. Sin is their Lord. Sin is their master. They may pursue a career. Worship the career. Actually, who is behind that career? Sin. Satan is there. Getting people's worship, admiration for all kinds of things in the satanic system. Brothers and sisters, the whole world lies in the evil one. That includes the system and all the people. They don't have consciousness. The person on the operating table has no consciousness. What is being done to them? So Satan takes people. He makes them do things that damage their bodies, that cause them to die early, because they're lying in the evil one. They are his slaves. This is the sad condition of man outside of Christ. The fifth aspect, the authority of Satan and the authority of darkness. Let's all declare Acts 26:18, just like the Apostle Paul declared here. This is our commission, to open their eyes. Amen. Colossians 1:13. Who delivered us
out of the authority of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of God.
So finally, point six, God, those who do not repent and believe go into the eternal fire prepared for the devil. Again, prepared not for man, prepared for the devil. The lake of fire is for the devil.
Amen.
And all the demons and evil spirits and fallen angels who followed the devil.
Amen.
That's who the lake of fire is for. But those who do not repent, who do not believe, share in the destiny of the devil. I think we need to sing that song again, 1024. Amen. Let's sing verses 1 to 3. We don't have a piano, but somebody start us. And then we'll have some direction concerning groups, getting small groups.